To open your Bibles with me to John chapter 3. We read these verses last week, and I just want to read the entire passage just to bring us back into where we were last Sunday and hopefully to really be able to hear what God's Word is saying to each one of us. John chapter 3, beginning at the 22nd verse. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Father, as we open your word, Lord, this can so easily be so familiar to us, Lord, that we lose sight of the depth of these words. And Lord, I know from what is taking place, in this sanctuary right now, every one of us needs to know how much you love us. We need to know how important it is, Lord, is to receive not only salvation, but to receive your word and to receive your Holy Spirit and to walk not by sight, Lord, but by knowing who you are. And so I pray right now that you would give me utterance, Lord, that I would be able to speak clearly and simply with simplicity of things that are, some of these things are such a mystery to us, but they are real. And I pray that the reality of who you are would sink deeply into each and every one of our hearts this morning. Lord, that we would know you in a fresh way, that we would hear you, not my words, but your words, Lord. And we would take them to heart. And we would be encouraged, Lord. We would be exhorted. Whatever you choose to do, we say, come and do that. Have your way. Have your way. Have your way in each one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have an outline there with you, and I just want to briefly give a review. We've read it here already, but just to really make sure that we understand what's taking place here. Jesus had been in Jerusalem, you remember, and he had to, after everything that he had done there, he was purging the temple and driving the merchandisers out. And then he was approached by the Pharisees, and they wanted a sign from him to really let them know how it was that he had the power to do these things. And Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days. It will rise. And of course they ridiculed him and says, it took 46 years to build the temple, and you're gonna build it in 3 days. They totally missed the point. And so Jesus, as he's ready to leave Jerusalem, and as he looks out at Jerusalem, it's a reminder of what he did 3 years later when he wept over Jerusalem and said, because they didn't know the hour of the visitation, but he said, he did not entrust himself to those people. It said that many believed because of the signs, but Jesus did not entrust himself to those people. Because he knew what was in the heart of men. That's at the close of chapter 2. And then we come into chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and we're gonna talk about that at the end of the message. And we came to this passage that is sandwiched between Nicodemus meeting with the Lord and Jesus meeting the woman at the well. It really shows that God is no respecter of persons. From the highest religious leader of men to this poor woman who had a very checkered life, God came to them both. Jesus came to them both. And so there's a ploy that we saw last week that happened when after they got into this argument with John's disciples about the purification, and they got in all of the rituals and all of the legalistic things that they had worked into that. They left the disciples and they thought, well, here's what we can do. We can go and we can speak to John the Baptist and we can make him jealous because Jesus is down the river and he is baptizing and everybody is going to him. And that's the review from last week. Very quick one. We saw really the crux of the matter. Well, I can't leave out the bridegroom. Let's read verse 29. And I don't even want to speak about it, but let this be you and me. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. How many of you realize that the bridegroom has you today? That we're the bride of Christ, that we're betrothed, as we heard in Hosea last week. 3 times he says, I am betrothed to you. I'm engaged to you. But the friend of the bridegroom. Is there anybody in here? I didn't ask this last week. Anybody in here who was the best man at a wedding? Wow. Quite a few of you. Best woman? Okay. Do you remember what it was like to stand there? And I get moved even as a pastor officiating, but I can only imagine what the best friend of the groom, when he hears the groom making the declarations to the bride. There is a joy. That's your best friend. And your best friend is getting married to his best friend or vice versa. And that's what John was saying. I'm a friend of the groom and I love to hear the groom's voice. We don't listen enough, brothers and sisters. We don't listen enough to the voice of our bridegroom. I encourage us to, he has been encouraging me to stop talking so much and just listen. We'll do that right now. No. And hears him and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And so we come to the divine equation where we left off last week. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's very easy to look at this and say, well, John the Baptist, he can say this and he can mean it. And we understand that John the Baptist was totally humble. I'm not worthy to loosen the straps of his sandals. This is for believers of all time. This is for you and me today. How many of you understand this so clearly that when he increases in your life and you decrease, that things begin to happen? Many times we want, as his church and as believers, to have him move in us, through us, among us. And I have to tell you something, that's not going to happen unless this divine equation is in place. Where he is the one who is magnified, he is the one who is exalted. It's not my ministry, it's not my preaching, it's not anything about us. When we decrease and allow him to increase, the Spirit begins to move in a powerful way. You see, we get in the way. How many of you are aware that you get in the way of what he wants to do? I'm your pastor, I'm raising my hand. I know that almost so many times I get in the way because it's about me, it's about what I feel. How many of you are aware that your feelings get in the way of him being the one who's increased? It can be anger, it can be distress, it can be depression, it can be all of those things and more that cause us to increase. But we want to go down here so that he will be up here. Amen. That's what it's all about. When that becomes our reality, both as individuals and corporately, then Jesus will then be preeminent. His Spirit will reign because of this. His glory and power will be displayed. There will be a radiant light shining forth that will attract those that are lost in the darkness. I remember as a child in the Canary Islands, down below the house, we had a light bulb, and you all have probably done this. It was just a bare light bulb outside. And I used to go down there and just watch the moths. It seemed like 50 of them were, just bumping into each other, trying to get to the light. And that's what we, when he increases in our life, that's what's going to happen. People will be attracted to us because Jesus is being magnified in our lives. His light is shining forth. His power is shining forth. All of his attributes are shining forth when we allow him to be the one who is in the increase. Well, John has already revealed his position in the kingdom in regards to Jesus. If you go back with me in chapter 1, and let's just go back there quickly. I don't know if we went back here last week or not, but if we did, it's worth repeating. John chapter 1, 23 through 27. You know, they've come to him, and the Pharisees have sent the Levites and the priests ask him who he is, and he says, in verse 23, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. When John makes this statement about being preferred before me, the Greek says he has been before me. And it's very easy to think, well, yeah, John was born first, wasn't he? John the Baptist was born first. Jesus was born after him. But that's not what he's talking about here. We know that he's referring that Jesus has come before him in the sense of eternity. Right? He has always been. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is coming after John in terms of arriving on the scene, in the terms of his earthly ministry, but John can only be speaking of Jesus' eternality. Now look down to verse 34 in chapter 1, and he describes who Jesus is. Did I say 34? Yeah. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that at the moment that Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so John knows, he identifies, this is the Son of God. This is the one who came from heaven. You know, unless you and I have a proper perspective, listen to me carefully, a proper perspective of who our Lord is, we will not see ourselves in the position of decrease. Our culture, what does our culture do? It's ego, it's your ego. It's building you up. You are your own boss. You are master of your destiny. This is the message of our culture, isn't it? But see, that's not our destiny. Our destiny is all found in Jesus Christ. I was just talking to someone the other day about life, and I realized that it's been 20 years, over 20 years since we were in Spain. And I thought, wow, in another 2 years, I'm going to be 92. And I go, where did those 20 years go to? And yet we spend so much time focused on the temporal. When we're eternal beings and we're on the highway to Zion, and sometimes, you might feel like you're on a tricycle, but I feel like I'm on one of those trains in France or Spain, the high speed trains, you know, because it is but a breath. Every day that we have is an opportunity for us to decrease and for Him to increase. Amen. We really need to understand the words that Isaiah spoke. Well, he didn't speak them. The Lord spoke through him in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are what? Not your thoughts. And my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How many of you really want to have the mind of Christ? See, he says that's available to us, isn't it? Sometimes I find myself at the end of the day saying, whoa, and I go back over the day and I said, oh, I could have had your thought in that situation, but I had my own thoughts and it went nowhere. You see, it's from that vantage point where his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways, but the beautiful thing is he sees our thoughts and he sees our ways. And by His Spirit, then He will begin to, through His Word or through just His speaking to you, He'll bring you out of your thoughts into His thoughts. You ever have that thought? you're thinking all these kind of things that just are going nowhere, and He's up there, He's seeing it, and really what He's saying is, you want to come up here and sit down with me for a minute, and let me tell you how you should think. I've been playing Bible Relay lately, which I have never done. For the last 2 weeks, every morning, Bible Relay, and I open the Bible, and something leaps off the page. You got four columns there. One of those columns, somewhere in one of those columns, He's going to have a word for you. I don't say do Bible Relay, because I know some people who do that, and they run their lives that way. I think the moment I stop seeing something on a column, I'll probably stop playing Relay. Lord, help me. You know, He knows all of our thoughts, as we read last Sunday at the end, and I just mentioned it at the top. He knew what people were thinking there in Jerusalem. Remember that time when Jesus was he fed the 5,000? And then all of a sudden, a little strange thing happened. They picked up all the remnants, and then He got the disciples in the boat and told them to take off. And the reason He did it is because He knew what the thoughts of those people were. They thought, wow, we can get a free meal. We can get three meals a day and have leftovers. Let's make Him our king. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he had a few words to say to them. All right, back to our text. In verse 31, John does a thing that any good teacher would do. He's this wild prophet, but he's a teacher, and this is one of the great lessons in the Bible, in the New Testament, that he gives. Because after he said he must increase, but I must decrease, he begins to explain why that must be. And in verse 31, he says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. He says that twice there. Whenever there's something said twice, pay attention. John is beginning to address God's position versus man's position. And this is part of the divine equation. Jesus must have preeminence in all things. When we begin to understand that he is above all things, he who comes from above is above all. He's above all. He's above all, you and me, every person, every situation. We're in a time right now where it seems like the world is falling apart. Can I tell you this morning that he's above all that? He sees it all. He has a plan. It's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. But those that are earthly, those who live on the earth, are earthly and they speak things of the earth. Paul declares a wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus in Colossians, if you'll turn with me there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. He's speaking here of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he what? He may have preeminence. There it is. John is addressing the fact of these earthly people who speak earthly things. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to you and me as well. He's addressing the fact that these leaders are teaching earthly things. They're teaching the thoughts of men. If I ever teach the thoughts of men from this pulpit, please raise your hands and say, would you stop? These are men who have not been regenerated. These men speak from an unregenerated place. You ever been around unregenerate people? Yes, of course you have. Sometimes we act like unregenerate people and we can see ourselves, we can look in the mirror and say it, but when you look in the mirror, please say, Lord, I am forgiven and I am regenerated. If you want to study this deeper, and I was going to do this, but I felt really about being unregenerate, about not reforming, about showing repentance and being obstinately wrong and bad. 1 Corinthians 15:40-49. It's in your outline there. We'll give you a real picture of this earthly speaking versus speaking his thoughts. Verse 32. He goes on. And what he has seen, speaking of Jesus, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. I want to talk about the Lord's revelation there. He's from heaven, and therefore he speaks heavenly things. Therefore, we should be heavenly beings, right? Heavenly-minded beings, anyway. He testifies of God's plan for man from this entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He testifies of God's plan for mankind. He reveals God's love, mercy, and grace, and God's plan of salvation. By the Holy Spirit, John had proclaimed this plan when he saw Jesus coming toward him in the River Jordan. We look back, we don't have to turn there, but John 1:29, he says, Behold, and there's an exclamation mark there. So it's like, listen up! The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here in verse 32, he speaks of what Jesus has seen and heard in heaven. John knows that Jesus is the Son of God and that he descended from heaven. Therefore, he knows everything that he's seen and heard in heaven. And of course, he's seen and heard from eternity. He was there at the beginning of creation, was he not? He spoke his word, spoke creation into existence. John was speaking to him about the Holy Spirit. Jesus was speaking to him about the Holy Spirit when he spoke to Nicodemus about being born of the water and of the Spirit, his need to be born again. And Jesus used an earthly analogy because he said, look at the wind. You can feel it, right? It blows wherever it wants to, and yet you don't know where it comes from. He said this to Nicodemus in order to explain the Holy Spirit to him. And he says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And a moment later, Jesus speaks the same thing as John does about what Jesus has seen and heard in heaven. In fact, turn back to the conversation in chapter 3 and verse 11. John has said here, what he has seen and heard in verse 32, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. Look what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak, capital W, and we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. There's the Trinity laid out. Jesus is speaking. He is God the Son. He and the Father are one. He and the Holy Spirit and the Father and he are one. The Trinity is involved. And I want you to understand there's something so important about our understanding of that. So many times we talk about the Holy Spirit and sometimes we talk about the Son and sometimes we talk about the Father, but each one of them has a purpose here. The entire Trinity is involved in the plan and act of salvation. The Father draws us to the Son by the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Son reveals the Father to us, and the Holy Spirit reveals the love of the Son, who in obedience to the Father gave himself on the cross. Indeed, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here is something that all three know and testify to, and I want you to hear this. Hear this very personally. They see. They know the human condition. They know you right now. They know what you are going through right now. Can I say to you, of those of you who are going through something in your life, whether it be with a relative, whether it be with illness, they know. The Father loves you with an everlasting love. Okay? They know and see our human condition. They know and see where our flesh has led us to. Anybody been led by your flesh this week? Do you have somebody in your family right now that's being led by the flesh completely? You need to know that Father God sees that, that the Lord Jesus sees that, the Holy Spirit is involved in that. That's why when we pray, we're not helpless and we're not hopeless, because we're praying to the Father God who knows everything about what is going on, We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the one who died on the cross, that all of those things might be covered by his blood. And the Holy Spirit is very busy. Are you aware that the Holy Spirit is very, very busy these days? They know and they see our fallen condition. They know and see our separation from them because of our sin. And they know and they see all of this from eternity. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. That's a mystery, isn't it? But that's the truth. Even before the Garden of Eden, and the promise was made in the garden for the first two people on this earth that there would be a Savior, the promise of salvation through his Son. Now, look what it says here to Nicodemus. When he says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Turn over to verse 32 in the last part. Well, let's read verse 32 again. In chapter 3, what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. This gets into the nitty-gritty, because he's done it all, and now we come to man's response. It's a heart-wrenching thing to think that John the Baptist had to say this. Jesus had to say this. No one receives. There are only two responses. Jesus gives the first one here to Nicodemus, and you do not receive our witness. John repeats that, and no one receives his witness. And this response has been repeated over and over throughout the history of humanity, hasn't it? You know people in your own family that will not receive the witness, that will not receive the testimony. And maybe they've heard it. Maybe they grew up in church and they heard it every Sunday. And yet they refuse to receive. You go down to the last verse in our passage, which we'll look at in a moment. The word receives replaced by the word believe. They refuse to believe. That's the response that many have given. Can I say to you with no fear of contradiction, because I know that God answers our prayer for those. And I used to call them, and I've been saying this too, I used to call them non-believers, and now I've changed that to yet to believe. If I didn't believe that God would answer your prayer, my prayer for those that we're crying out to him for, I would stop believing that he is who he says he is. Ask and you shall receive. Seek, knock. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. You see, the Father continues to draw people to his Son. The Son continues to reveal the Father, and the Holy Spirit is actively about this at all times. Okay? Joellen, I'll say it because you brought this up today. I know in my heart that Mike is in prison, but God has allowed him to go there. Because I believe sometimes we have to get to the end of ourselves, and the prison is often the place that that happens.
And Michael, I'll say that a few years back, this one killed me.
Okay, amen. 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 Yeah, your hope is in him. Our assurance is in him. Okay. Now, I love this because John did not go into more detail or as much detail. He didn't say what he just said, and no one receives his testimony. But then he spends three verses here, a long paragraph talking about those who receive. Okay? Let's read verses 33 through 36. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. We're going to go into all of this. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I want us to look at verse 33 for a moment. It's an incredible verse. He who has received his testimony, the testimony of the Lord Jesus, has certified that God is true. The word certified in the Greek there is sealed. And that really, when something is sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered, you know. But when something is sealed, it means that it's done, it's a done deal. It's a certainty. There's no doubt about it. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. In other words, everything that God says in this book by his Holy Spirit is true. You can go to the bank on it. Now, here's the key to that statement in verse 34 as John goes on. He says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." How many of you are aware up to this point until John states this? The Spirit was given by measure. David would have the Holy Spirit come upon him. For Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, would have the Holy Spirit come upon him. Jesus has the Spirit without measure. He is fully, fully full of the Holy Spirit. He and the Holy Spirit are one. Amen? And they are one with the Father. And he speaks the words of God. Words of life. Words of encouragement. Words of grace. Words of mercy. And he comes to verse 35 and he says, "The Father loves the Son." The Father loves the Son. And what? And has given all things into his hand. Brothers and sisters, if we need to understand that it's all in his hands. It's all in his hands. Father God, in his love, has given all things into his hands. He's given you and me into his hands for our safekeeping, for our guidance, for our comfort, for our strength, for everything that we need. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is a Savior that we have. That's why we come in here on a Sunday morning and we sing hallelujah and we raise our hands and we want to shout for joy. Amen. Now in verse 35 and 36, I just read 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." By the way, he gave the cross into his hand too, didn't he? You and I, we can't begin to understand what it means for God the Father to give his Son and have all of the sins of the world placed upon him and receive the punishment that you and I deserved. That's how much he loves you and me, that he was willing to do that. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. It's all found in Jesus. We've seen that there are only two responses, and when I was preparing this message, I thought, wow, this is a message that I wish there was one person that was unsaved in this room. Because it's really a message in many ways to the unsaved, but it's a message to the saved as well, because we need to be reminded of what a great salvation that we have. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's all about eternal life, and I want to close by reading the words that are so familiar to us that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. And you turn in your Bibles and look along with me to John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can I pause there for a moment? There are people that I know that are feeling condemned. All right? They're feeling condemned. They're covered in shame. They're covered in just that maybe they walked away from the Lord. And I think those are the ones that are, if they've walked away. I remember feeling that way, feeling condemned at times and feeling shame. Unfortunately, I felt it at brief moments. And it took 20 years for me to come to that place of like, wow, there's only one thing to do about condemnation. There's only one thing to do about shame, and that's to take it to the Lord Jesus. Because the enemy of our souls is the one who condemns us. He doesn't condemn us. Do you understand that? The judgment day has not come yet. This is the age of grace. And we need to be careful about that in our hearts, that we don't judge somebody beyond repair, beyond salvation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds, this is it right here, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I don't know, just bow your heads, I don't know where you're at today. I know that I'm often not where I need to be. And I know where I need to be and where you need to be. And let me say it to you very clearly. You and I need to be at the foot of the cross. Because it's at the foot of the cross that we are reminded of how much we are loved, how much we have been forgiven. And too often, I believe, we are not mindful of the salvation that we have. And I want to encourage you, I want to exhort, encourage, admonish, whatever the word is. I don't know what God would have me, how we say that, but make the cross, not only Jesus, but make his cross preeminent in your life. And I'm going to tell you why that's so important, because it's important on one level for yourself, but it's also important to be reminded of a work that he did in you, he will do in others. Those that you are lifting up, those that you are praying for. Pray for them to come to the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross there is forgiveness, there is redemption. And the blood of Jesus that continues to flow cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's just take a few moments before I close in prayer. And just if you need to come before the Lord right now and just confess, Lord, I've been far from the cross. I've been so busy with my life that I have forgotten who you've made me to be through the cross. I've forgotten that I'm a forgiven sinner. I've forgotten that when I sin, I can confess my sins, and you're faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I've forgotten that you are my advocate, Lord Jesus. I've forgotten that you are my strength, my comfort. And would you make a decision right now in your life? I feel so strongly that we need to make it's a conscious decision. You know, just as we heard, there's a response to say no and there's a response to say yes. There's also a response to either walk by the Spirit or not walk by the Spirit. It's a choice. We are living in troubled times. Some of our family members are victims of troubled times. And they're victims of their sinful nature that they refuse to repent of. And so we need to really be a people who say, Lord, I don't want to walk by my flesh anymore. I don't want to react in my flesh. I don't want to speak in my flesh. I want to walk by your Spirit. I want to react by your Spirit. I want to speak by your Spirit. And then I'm gonna ask you, there are people in your life that cause you. There are people in our lives that cause us to react in the flesh, aren't there? We need to look at them and react to them by the Spirit of the living God who lives in us and through us. You see, that's what John was doing. He had these religious men who were coming to him. They were trying to get him to react. They were trying to get him to jealously, you know, react to what they were saying. And John took it as an opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to them through him. I believe that the fields are wide unto the harvest. And we keep saying the laborers are few, but there are 30 or 35 laborers right in this room right now. We're not few, brothers and sisters. And we can be many by His Spirit. And we can be used by His Spirit. And there are days coming. I'm not a prophet, but there are days coming. It doesn't take a prophet to see it. You and I can see it. There are days coming. There are difficult days ahead. And there are going to be people that are going to be reacting to what's going on around them. And some of them, their heads are going to be swimming. Some of them, their hearts are going to be broken. Some of them are going to be desperate, and it is an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine forth from you and me, that we might be His hands and we might be His feet, we might be His voice. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for John the Baptist and Your Holy Spirit speaking so mightily through him. We thank You for Your conversation with Nicodemus and the words that we're so familiar with, and even the world is familiar with, John 3:16. But therein lies the plan for all of humanity. You said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. We know that that's your desire, that you don't wish that one should perish, Lord. May that be our heart as well. So we thank you and we praise you. Have your way in each one of us and in your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.